spread out. Need to turn off that speaker. The last thing I need is to hear myself. And Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 15 this evening. We've come quite a ways, actually. And the pace is going to pick up a little bit, not a great deal, but a little bit. And in Ephesians chapter 2, where we start in verse 15, we're rather in a new position here with some things that God had done according to His goodwill and according to His purpose, which we read in chapter 1. Now He's got that established. And He has abolished in the flesh, that's the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, to make in Himself of twain a one new man, so making peace. So now you see that the new creature, the one new man, is comprised of the two things that were before, Gentile and Israel, and the one new man has a position in the Lord Jesus Christ where the commandments, even contained in ordinances, has no standing, has no place. Now, it's amazing how people that go to church want to put you back under the weak and beggarly elements of the law and want you to be legalized. I'm going to encourage you that you should not be engaging in misbehavior, and that grace is no excuse for misbehavior. But I am going to say to you that the fact of the matter is we are not under the law, Romans 6:14, but we are under grace. It doesn't matter, Romans 3:3, if some people don't believe that. Their unbelief doesn't change what is in place. And when you try to operate by the law program, let me tell you, the law program ministers death. The law program identifies failure. So the more legalistically minded you happen to be, the more you are wallowing around in your old man's death, and the more you are recognizing what a failure you are. I'm going to encourage you, take a look in the other direction and set your affections on things above. Now, in Romans chapter 4, verse 14, if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promises of none effect. And so, trusting the law makes faith void. Do you see that in Romans chapter 4, in verse 14? Romans chapter 4, verse 14, you are not under the law. And you, when you trust the law, you have made the faith issue void. And so that's what I'm trying to help you to see. Now, notice also in Galatians in chapter 3 in verse 17. Galatians chapter 3 in verse 17. We have the covenant confirmed before God in Christ. The law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. And so the law was added to the promise that was given to the nation Israel, and that is all in place as a, for you and for me, a schoolmaster function. And the schoolmaster brings us to Christ that now that faith has come, we are no longer under the law. The law was, past tense, our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Now that is not to be brought to Christ in the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John context. You are not keeping the commandments. You are not keeping the commandments, His beloved. You are under the law only in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the early part of the book of Acts. Well, that is history. That has no doctrinal application to the church, the body of Christ. The church, the body of Christ, is not under the law, but under grace. And if you operate according to the law program, you are missing God's truth. Romans chapter 6 in verse 14. Now, I know people want to legalize themselves and brag on how they are keeping the commandments. Well, you can lie to me, but why would you lie to yourself? You're not keeping the 10th commandment. You haven't kept the 10th commandment one day in your life. You're not keeping the first commandment. You haven't kept the first commandment one day in your life. Now, you can fool me, and you can fool the preacher, but you can't fool the Lord, and I would encourage you not to fool yourself into thinking that you are accomplishing something by that which is now construed to be weak and beggarly. Now, the weak and beggarly elements, Galatians chapter 4, verse 9, that's the law. When Paul says, I show you a more excellent way, the schoolmaster brings you to Christ, and once you're there, you have no more need of a schoolmaster. School is out, honey. You're all grown up. You're a new creature. You are not under the weak and beggarly elements of the law. Notice Galatians 3:25, after the faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. That's good news. Now, the law, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 28. The law, let's read the verse. The base things of the world and things that are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. The law brings to naught the things that are. Christ establishes you as a new creature. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 6, howbeit we speak the wisdom of them that are perfect, but not the wisdom of this world, we understand, I hope, that as new creatures, God perfects us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not made perfect by the law. By the works of the law, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16, shall no flesh be justified. So many people say, well, I asked Jesus into my heart and I made him my Savior. None of that would save your soul. And I went down front and I asked Jesus, I prayed the sinner's prayer. None of that would save your soul. And now I'm living it. Well, you then would be the second person to live it. The first person was the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you think you are living it, you would be the second person to live it. Galatians 2:16, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. What a sadness it is that Christians are running around fussing, trying to put the Ten Commandments in the courthouse, trying to put the Ten Commandments in the schoolyard. What they need is the gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation. The Ten Commandments ministers death. The Ten Commandments ministers hopelessness. Why, Israel was never given the law whereby they could keep the law and gain heaven. No. That's why they had a day of atonement. That's why they had priests. That's why they had animal sacrifices. The law ministers death. The gospel that saves is life everlasting in Christ Jesus as a product of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you know, there are so many verses that tell you that the law has no standing and no effect and no benefit, and yet people want to fight for it. And so the law, now that we've got the revelation of the mystery, that which is perfect is come, we don't need the weak and beggarly elements of the law. We have now what God would have us to have in Christ Jesus according to the revelation of the mystery, not according to the elements of prophecy. Whatever good was the information given to is good for them, but whatever good is keeping the commandments, when the fact of the matter is, God is no longer operating according to the commandments. Now, you tell this to a Seventh-day Adventist. You tell this to a Worldwide Church of God. You tell this to the person that put up on the screen, the Holy Ghost will lead you to keep the commandments. Hey, the law is changed, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 12. And the fact that you don't know that there is a change in the priesthood, the fact that you don't know that there is a change in the law, the fact that you don't know that the law was given to Israel and not to you, except as a schoolmaster to bring you to Christ, should demonstrate to you that you need some study time. Before you come into a room and tell us what's right, you better find out what right is. We're not here to negotiate with you. We're here to make known the revelation of the mystery, which hardly anybody does know. Now, do you have those verses in hand? Do you have 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2? 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Let a man so account of us as ministers of Christ, the stewards of the mysteries of God." Verse 2, "faithful stewards of the mysteries." That indicates to me that stewardship of the mysteries in a faithful manner is not optional. It is required. And yet, when people hear the word stewardship, they think somebody wants some money. And they think that it's all about the almighty buck when it isn't. As a matter of fact, there is this business of the stewardship of the mystery. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Jesus Christ, Romans chapter 16, verse 25, is to be preached according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. That verse stands in stark contrast, by the way, to Acts chapter 3 in verse 21. And we are to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Now, the church, the body of Christ, and people that go to church, they're running around trying to talk in tongues. They're running around trying to put people under the law. They're running around trying to execute the Great Commission. They're running around like chickens with their heads cut off, because their head is not Christ. They are chickens with their heads cut off because their head is the preacher. Their head is the denominational setting. They go by what their church teaches, and they couldn't rightly divide the word of truth if you gave them a steel chainsaw and a 2-week head start. So it's sad where we are and the condition where we are. I've more than once, I'm going to say score of times, just opened my Bible and asked, after showing Romans 16:25, what does it mean to preach Christ according to the revelation of the mystery? Then I don't say anything. I just stand there quietly. And, they have no clue whatsoever. You ask them, tell me, what are the 6 things which Paul says that we should not be ignorant of? And you don't hear it. And then you ask them, tell me now, what exactly does it mean to be saved according to the revelation of the mystery? What is the gospel of the grace of God by which a soul is saved? And you know what you find out? They can't tell you how a soul is saved. They can't tell you what the gospel of the grace of God is. That gets scary, people. That gets scary. Now, of course, God is not in the condemnation business, as Pastor Rod puts up on the screen. We know the content of Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. But let me tell you something. You can be a shameful workman. You can be one who shows up at the judgment seat of Christ, and you better take your weenies and your fireside marshmallows with you, because there's going to be a blaze. There is the opportunity to be a workman that should be ashamed of yourself. And if you don't rightly divide the word of truth, if you are not Pauline in your doctrine, honey, you simply got it wrong. It's not the opportunity for us now to walk according to the precepts of the law, but rather the law brings us to Christ as the schoolmaster, and we are no more under the law. The law program was something that was a good thing. And notice, when the new covenant is given, the new covenant is given to the same people that got the old covenant. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31. Notice, God says, "The days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant." Who's he make it with? The house of Israel and the house of Judah. May I respectfully point out, you are not the house of Israel. You are not the house of Judah. He made the new covenant with somebody else. He didn't make the new covenant with you. You are, Ephesians 2:12, a stranger to the covenants. And when he makes that new covenant with Israel, and he makes that new covenant with Judah, that involves the Hebrews 7:12, change in the law. And these are the people that he brought out of Egypt. These are the people, when he makes the covenant with them, notice it in verse 33, that he puts his law in their inward parts. Now, we had somebody put up on the screen a while ago, God's Spirit leads you to keep the law. That is Israel's truth. That is not the truth for the church, the body of Christ. Oh, now we've got somebody posting a Muslim website. Isn't that sad? And I wonder what they actually think they accomplish when they remind us of the hit-and-run tactics of the terrorists by their bad behavior on Paltalk. It's just unconscionable. You'd love it if they'd hang around so you could tell them Christ died for their sins, but they're too rude to do that. Now, here we go. We are seeing in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 33, how the new covenant was given to a particular people, Israel. Notice it again in Ezekiel chapter 36, and I'm going to start long about verse 24. In verse 24, God draws them out of the heathen countries and puts them in their own land. That's what's going on in Acts chapter 2. In Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 25, they get sprinkled with clean water. That's what goes on in Acts chapter 2. And God's Holy Spirit shows up in Acts chapter 2, verse 4. And that's what is Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26, is corresponding to Acts chapter 2. And look what God does for the Acts chapter 2 people. He puts His Spirit within them and causes them to walk in God's statutes. Now, if you have not highlighted Ezekiel 36, 27 in your Bible, if you have not highlighted verses 24 through 27 in your Bible and identified them as Acts chapter 2, you should, because that is what that is, and that is Israel in Acts chapter 2, and they are the ones who have the Holy Spirit enablement to keep the law. When Ananias and Sapphira blaspheme the Holy Spirit by not keeping the law, the Holy Spirit kills them and takes them out. You know, if the Holy Spirit was still taking liars out of the church, there would be only a half a dozen people that would show up on any given Sunday morning. So, notice now, in Hebrews chapter 8, in verse 8, we see again what was said in Jeremiah chapter 31. The new covenant is made with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Every time you drive by a church in your town that is called New Covenant, they think they are Israel. Everybody who walks around saying, well, we live close like a New Testament Christian, our church is the closest to the New Testament, they are just telling you how ignorant they are of how the Bible operates and don't understand what right division is. When God, who dispenses His information and His instructions, that's what dispensational is, Asher, when God dispenses His truth in different settings to different people, then you have in place the proper instructions for Israel in Acts chapter 2, but you do not have the proper instructions for you as members of the church, the body of Christ. So, again, Hebrews chapter 8 in verse 9. God talks to Israel in the Hebrew people about them back there in Egypt, them back there in their covenant, and back there in their Old Testament, and He says, honey, I'm going to give you a new covenant. This is the covenant that I will, future, make with the house of Israel. Now, people read Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31, and people read Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10, as if it said Baptist, Methodist, Church of God in Christ, and Apostolic, and Church of Christ, and Methodist, and Presbyterian, and all of that kind, but it doesn't. And you are to read what the words say and believe what the words say. If you're going to spiritualize and say, well, Israel means me, then you're in the wrong room. You really need to go to some place where the Bible is not taken literally. We believe the Bible for what it says to whom it says it. Now, that is very, very critical as we come to the Word, as we study the Bible, as Bible believers. Amos 8:11, that's a good name for us, Amos 8:11. and so the orientation against the law is something that I have to learn, because my flesh likes to brag on what my flesh does or what my flesh doesn't do. I can remember a local Baptist church in Xenia, Ohio. If you wanted to be a Sunday school teacher, you were handed a list, and you had to agree with everything on that list. And the list was things like, I will not have sideburns down past my ears. I will not watch Oprah. I will not go to a Hollywood movie. And it was all, I will not smoke or chew. I will not hang out with those that do. And, you know, it was a list like that of legalizations. And if you couldn't sign that list, then you couldn't teach a Sunday school class. And so people, you know, you talk about back there with the Pharisees in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John who added to the law. Well, I don't see how that's any different from some of these so-called Christians who are adding to the law, that you can't watch a TV, that you can't go to a Hollywood movie. You know, I can remember, by the way, one fellow who said, in our denomination, nobody goes to Hollywood movies. And one of the people in his church said, no, we rent the videos. I thought, there's legalism for you. You won't go to the Hollywood movie house and sit there and have your feet get stuck to the floor, but you'll rent the videos. There's legalism for you. Now, obviously, there's things that are self-destructive behavior. There are things that are bad behavior. There's things that they're not simply not expedient. They're dumb and just wrong to do. So we are in no sense encouraging a lazy, licentious, Laodicean lifestyle. In no sense would we ever do that. Neither, however, will we put you slap silly under the law. When you are in a legalistic situation, you're looking for a priest to interpret the law for you. Isn't this marvelous that we are in the month of where Lent is? And the Catholics have really painted themselves into a corner. For you see, a time when everybody gets drunk in the Roman Catholic Church is going to happen right in the middle of Roman Catholic Lent. Now, that really is a scheduling problem, isn't it? For here you are, you've got Lent going on, and in 2 weeks, everybody's going to be singing Irish beer-drinking songs and drinking and swilling some green beer. And whoa! And so, what a problem. So along comes the Pope. And what does the Pope do? The Pope grants a one-day indulgence, a one-day suspension of Lent, so that they can still sell their green beer and play their bingo and do whatever they want to do. And so what a hoot that is. And you just have to marvel at how religiosity works and legalism works. You have to marvel at it. Meanwhile, you know, it doesn't matter if your pope is in Rome in the Vatican or if your pope is in Nashville, Tennessee at the Southern Baptist Convention or if your pope is over there in St. Louis at the Nazarene Convention, or it doesn't matter where you find your pope. If you find your pope at Bob Jones University, it's to put you under the wrong headship that this papish mentality comes from. You don't need to have your collar on backwards in order to be legalized looking for indulgences. So, what I'm trying to demonstrate to you with all these many verses is that you are simply not the new covenant believer. Understand now. And let me hit you alongside the head with a 2x4 to get your attention. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10, as well as in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26, as well as in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33, Israel is always associated with the law program. You are not. Israel, Old Covenant, under the law. Israel, New Covenant, associated with the law. It's in their hearts. God puts it there. You are not. The law is a schoolmaster to demonstrate you're a sinner and worthy of death, but you are never under the law. You were a lawbreaker before God saved you, and now you are a new creature, the church, the body of Christ. So that is so important to understand, and that if it is by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. Now, what the Lord Jesus Christ did was that he abolished the law that was against you in his flesh. We saw that in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 15, let us underline it by taking a quick look at Colossians chapter 2. And there are a lot of things said in Colossians that are very similar to what are said in Ephesians. But in Colossians, the blotting out of the handwriting of ordinances was against us, which was contrary to us. He took it all the way and nailed him to the cross. And yet, can I find you churches that brag on keeping two ordinances? Can I? I absolutely can. Well, we don't have any sacraments, but we keep the two ordinances. I thought the ordinances were nailed to the cross. Why would you want to unnail them and require people to do something in order for you to have headship over them rather than the body of Christ, rather than Christ having headship over his own body? So Colossians 2:14 is a great verse to be reminded of, and that the Lord Jesus Christ, by what he did on Calvary's cross, spoiled principalities and powers, made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And so, you know, nobody can judge me now on respect of an holy day or a new moon or a Sabbath day. I'm not under the law. And as a matter of fact, Paul makes the point in Galatians chapter 4 that the people who were regarding days are the very people Paul was afraid of. Now, I know Lou is a great singer, and you'll just have to pretend that you are listening to Lou sing in your Easter bonnet with all the frills upon it. Because here we are in Lent, which is not Bible truth. We are headed for Good Friday, which is not Bible truth. We are headed for the celebration of Astarte, the fertility goddess, which is not Bible truth. And we are in a time of Christianity observing days and months and times and years. Why, if you are going to celebrate the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and pick a wrong day, you at least pick the same day every year. Why, if you are going to celebrate the resurrection, do you pick a different day every year? Somebody says, well, Easter's early this year. Somebody says, well, next year Easter's late. Why does it change? Answer, it is dated as the first Sunday after the first full moon, after the vernal equinox. So first you go to the vernal equinox, then you find when the first full moon is, and the next Sunday, that's going to be Easter. You got any Bible for that, or do you simply have pagan tradition? And Astarte, the fertility goddess, come on. You bear about his resurrection every day of your life. You don't need a special day, and let me say this to you. If you feel closer to the Lord on one special day than on another special day, then you know what? You've missed grace understanding. You've missed God's truth for you in this, the dispensation of the grace of God, where you are complete in Christ, not once in a while, but all the time. Now, we are not replacement Israel. We are not surrogate Israel. We are not physical Israel. There is no standing for Israel at all in this, the dispensation of the grace of God. Well, that got him out of the room in a hurry, didn't it? I knew it would, and so did you. Well, let me get back to reading my notes instead of the screen. But it's funny how that works out. By means of Christ's death on Calvary's cross, his burial, and his resurrection, the law has been done away. In 2 Corinthians, in chapter 3, I want to spend a little bit of time here, and I don't want to make a career out of this, but I am an able minister of the New Testament by demonstrating to you that the law kills and the Spirit giveth life. That is exactly what I explained to you about Israel in the last 10 minutes, comparing Jeremiah 31, Ezekiel 36, and Hebrews 8. Now, I don't have to be in the New Testament to be an able minister of its information or of its doctrine. I can use the testaments, old or new, to demonstrate that we are neither. and that we are the new creature, the church, the body of Christ. I can use the law and its letter to demonstrate that that ministers death, and that rather than ministering death, we minister something much more glorious. And so, don't let 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6 throw you, as it has so many people, but understand. And by the way, I think I have 5 hours on the website dealing with just that one verse, and you're welcome at any time to take a look at that. The ministration of death is what the law accomplished. And now we've got a better ministration. We've got the death of Christ ministering new life in Christ. The freedom that you have, the liberty that you have, is all according to God's grace and not according to the weak and beggarly elements of the law. So, what God has done by His mercy and by His grace is to make a new creature out of you, a new creature that is not recognized in Jeremiah 31, not recognized in Ezekiel 36, not recognized in Hebrews chapter 8. It is very important that you have a comfort level with that, so that you're not blown about by every wind of doctrine. Now, I'm not proceeding as quickly as I had thought that I might in this section. In Ephesians chapter 2 in verse 16, you see the word reconcile. And that He might reconcile both, that's Jew and Gentile, unto God into one body. Don't misread Ephesians 2:16 to think that He reconciles both Jew and Gentile into a Jewish body. That is the mistake that most people make. As a matter of fact, what is in place as a product of reconciliation is very aptly described in the passage dealing much with reconciliation, and that the new creature passage, and it is not Israel becoming a new creature, and is not the Gentile becoming a new creature, but the emplacement of a brand new creature that had never been before, which is the church, the body of Christ. Now, there has never been anybody from Adam all the way through Paul who would die and then have the promise of a body celestial in heavenly places. Nobody else in the Bible has that promise save the church, the body of Christ. Job expected to see his Redeemer walking around on the ground. Jesus told his followers to pray that their kingdom come and God's will be done, operative words, on earth as it is in heaven. You are a heavenly people. And so there is a very different orientation. Now, I need to park on something here in Ephesians and make a point so that it's not lost on any of us, and that is in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 16, that He might reconcile both unto God in one body. What is the smallest word in the verse? B-Y, by. Now, pay attention. God reconciles by the cross, not at the cross. Get that. I have here in my hand a chart for the book of Acts written by Dr. Ruckman, and it's in his own handwriting, in his own printing. And it's not in any of his books. I just have it right here. And what he says is that the body of Christ is formed in Acts chapter 2, but nobody knew about it. And he runs an arrow over to Acts chapter 9, where they find out about it. I don't know that I've ever read or seen anything quite as goofy as that. Here's the truth. It was done by the cross, but not at the cross. It was done by the cross, but it is in place at the revelation of the mystery. That's the fact of it, and that's what I want you to see. So, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 16, that He might reconcile. Do you have a song in your hymnal, at the cross where I first saw the light? Do you see how the hymnal teaches you wrong doctrine? At the cross where I first saw the light? You didn't see any light at the cross. Nobody saw any light at the cross. Not the light of the gospel of the grace of God. Not the light of the revelation of the mystery. It wasn't there. And so, you're seeing something that is not doctrinally sound. And, you know, here's another statement. When the preacher has every head bowed and every eye closed and nobody looking around, you know what the preacher says? Oh, bless God, if you just come forward tonight, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Now, doesn't that sound pious? But it's hooey. It's absolute blather. The ground at the foot of the cross, if he means anybody could go, hey, Jesus came not but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So the very idea that the ground was level, that's preacher talk. Here comes a preacher and he says, everybody in the Old Testament was looking forward to the cross, and everybody in the New Testament is looking back at the cross. That is baloney. And it's not even that good Oscar Mayer baloney. It's the cheap, junky baloney by the fly-by-night meat company. And so, nobody was looking forward to the cross. Peter tried to prevent Jesus from going to the cross in Matthew chapter 16, verses 19 to 21. Well, who reads their Bible? And who believes what they read in their Bible? Meanwhile, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 16, I really want to beat this thing home. I really want to make certain that we see this. It was by the cross that he did it. It was not at the cross. It was not at Acts chapter 2. So, I can give you a tape by Dr. Ruckman where he says that the body of Christ begins at the cross, and I can give you a chart where he says the body of Christ begins at Acts chapter 2, but nobody knew it till Acts chapter 9. Guess what? It took him two tries, but he stumbled into something. Acts chapter 9 would be a pretty good place to look, because it is there that Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2, cross refers. It is there that Colossians 1, 25 and 26, cross refers. It is there that you have mystery information. It is there, Acts 26, 17, that Paul is separated unto the Gentiles, and that Galatians chapter 1 from his mother's womb, as a matter of fact. And so, wow, the ignorance and the error of trying to put everything back there at the cross when it's not back there. And then, oh, we trusted Jesus to pay for our sins back there at the cross. Nobody did that. And we waited and now we got the Holy Ghost. Why, that's not you. And now we talk in tongues and we're enduring to the end. You see how wrong they got started by missing the difference between by the cross and at the cross? It was done as a product of the cross. It was done by the cross. The reconciliation was not at the cross. Verse 17. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 17. I thought I'd finish Ephesians chapter 2 tonight. I don't have quite as much hope now as I did when I started. Ephesians chapter 2. The preaching to you that were far off. Gentiles were far off. Gentiles were without hope. We saw that earlier in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. And for through Christ, through Him, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And so access to the Father, both now have the same access. Now, what that has to mean is that both Jew and Gentile, both Israel, I try not to use the word Jew very much, because of Seventh-day people, because of Zionists and worldwiders and all of that. I try to use the word Israel or Hebrew, because when they hear the word Jew, they want to kill them. Worldwide Church of God and those folks are prejudiced. They're Zionists. They're it's just a hateful teaching. Now, they think that the real Israel is white people in America, you know. Duh. Meanwhile, what I'm trying to get at is that when you've got the two made a one new creature, that is not a remodeling to form a new brand of Israel. It is the new creature, the church, and the body of Christ. And so there is no place. A Zionist would be a person who says that the people that call themselves Jews are worthy of death. And there is that hatred of them because they're not the true Jews. Did you ever hear Minister Louis Farrakhan speak? And he will call the people that are over there, he'll call them false Jews. And what you need are the true ones. And so the idea, again, is that the speaker, he'd say, I'm the true one, and so go get rid of the bad ones. And that's out there. It's commonly taught. As a matter of fact, people don't always know what they're listening to, but it's commonly taught. Now, here you see with the Lord Jesus Christ, as he takes the position that straddles the cross, where he is in a position now as a product of the cross, whereby Jew and Gentile, Israel, Hebrew and Gentile, all people have access and become this reconciled new creature that we talked about before. A heart puts up on the screen, the Jew of the nation, Israel, are Antichrist. You see it? That's exactly what I'm talking about. He's calling the people that live over there in Israel the Antichrist, which means there must be a better Israel someplace else, and usually it turns out to be white people in America. And it is a racist, hate-mongering dogma that I'm glad somebody red-dotted harp. The Jew of the nation Israel are Antichrist. No, they're unsaved. They need salvation. They need to hear that they're not waiting on a Messiah, that the Messiah is come and gone, and they need to trust the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved, just like everybody else. And so, good night, Mark. On one hand, I'm kind of grateful that Harp put up how he hates the people in Israel. So you can see that I was not talking off the top of my head, and that it is out there commonly, and we got it right here in the room. Let me tell you something, Harp, and anybody else who doesn't know it. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Antichrist is a specific person, and he's not here yet. And the Jew of the nation Israel have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, but they are not the Bible's Antichrist, and they are no worse than any other sinner that might be as your next-door neighbor, and not to be hated and stigmatized by wrong doctrine. We have enough problems trying to get people saved without painting some people with a prejudiced brush. And so I would never encourage British Israelism. I would never encourage Arianism. I would never encourage any of those kinds of a racial supremacy kinds of things, where Shem, he's in charge of religion, and Ham, he's in charge of being a mechanic, and, you know, those things that you can learn by attending some grace schools of the Bible. Was that too subtle? And so, just don't go there. Now, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, the point of the passage is to become a new creature. You cease to be who you were. Now, if there is an answer to the problems of race and racism, I'm going to submit to you that the grace message has it. Ephesians 2:20, when you see that we're all built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, again, I would have you not to be confused. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone for everybody. Whether it be the prophetic program or whether it be the mystery program, there's no foundation laid other than the foundation which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Please see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. Now, Peter builds a structure upon the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ according to the prophetic program. And Paul builds a structure upon the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ according to the mystery program. So, if you drew a rectangle and then split it into, so it looks like two, you've got a rectangle, and then draw another same size rectangle right on top of it. The bottom rectangle, you name that Jesus Christ. and then the rectangle that you put right on top of the bottom rectangle, you divide that into two pieces. And on the left, you write Peter, building on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ according to prophecy. And on the right, you write Paul, building on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ according to mystery. Paul is the wise master builder. Paul laid the foundation. So when he talks in Ephesians 2:20 about being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, of course there are New Testament apostles, there are New Testament prophets, no question about that, and Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone for everything. It is at his name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. It won't be at the name of Paul that every knee bows and every tongue confesses. It won't be at the name of Paul that all glory goes to the Father. It will be at the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I say again, and sometimes I get a little upset, and you probably can hear it in my voice. When I hear us as grace believers straining at gnats and swallowing camels, when what we ought to be doing is preaching Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Now, there are dispensational issues, and there are dispensational discussions, and all of that is well and good. But a lot of times it is gnat straining and camel swallowing. People are straining at gnats in Mark 13:32 and swallowing a camel of a liberal rendition of Jesus that R.B. Thien would be proud of. And so, rather than gnat straining and camel swallowing, I'm going to suggest that you get out there in the middle of the field and get engaged in push-ups and jumping jacks, and get back to the basics, and get back to the things that we have no question are absolutely right for members of the church, the body of Christ, preaching Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And that is a good thing. Yeah, there's a lot of striding goes on. You know, I'm not against, as a matter of fact, I think a good doctrinal dispute back and forth is a healthy thing. We don't know everything yet. There's a lot of things that need to be settled. Meanwhile, that, I think, is done among elders and is not disseminated as if this is something that everybody should debate. There's a lot of folks who don't even know what the issues are. So there's a little care that needs to be involved in the business of the circumspect walk. Well, let me get back to Ephesians so I don't get so far off course that I miss where I'm trying to go. And in verse 21, when we talk about being a building fitly framed together, goeth unto the temple of the Lord, you and I were members one of another. You and I, we're all members of the church, the body of Christ, members one of another. And isn't that a source of rejoicing? Isn't that a cause for rejoicing? I know there are people that don't like you. You may find this very nearly impossible to believe, but there are a couple of people who don't like me either. And it really, in the long term, doesn't matter. We are all members one of another. We'd better get over it. We'd better work together as members of the church, the body of Christ. We better do that which is befitting the body of Christ. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ did what he did for us, I gave you a list in tonight's outline of 10 things that Jesus accomplished. He died for us. He became our peace. He made Jews and Gentiles one new creature. He broke down the middle wall of partition. We talked about that at some length last time. And he abolished the law. He made peace between Israel and Gentiles in a new creature. He reconciled humanity to God. He slew the enmity. He preached peace. And he gave us all access. And so that list of 10 things is there in our outline. We, then, by a product of what Jesus Christ accomplished on Calvary's cross, are no longer, we're no longer in any sense a second-class citizen. But how does one get saved apart from the gospel that Paul preached? You don't. You don't. The gospel of Christ, Romans 1:16, is the power of God unto salvation. And the preaching of the cross is to them which perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. There is no salvation apart from Paul's gospel of the grace of God. Israel is set aside. Israel is blind. Romans 11:11. By their fall, salvation comes to the Gentiles. And the salvation comes as a product of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ as payment for sins. Philemon 5, yes. Notice a verse that we dealt with earlier, which is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Now, every once in a while with Paul's writings, I will ask you to read the verse backwards, because sometimes that helps us. Read this verse backwards. You are sealed with the Spirit of promise after that you believed the gospel of your salvation. So do you see what happens? God's Spirit seals you. By the way, Ephesians 4:30 tells you how long, until the day of redemption. After that you have believed. Believe what? The gospel of your salvation. Where did I find that? I found it in the word of truth that I trusted. And so faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of truth, Romans 10:17. And when I believe that, God seals me until the day of redemption, and I am complete in Him. So Ephesians 1:13 is very helpful there. So again, loves but now. Yeah, I love the but now too. But now, there's no hope in the law. But now, it is not repent and be baptized. But now, it is not a signs following. But now, it is not endured to the end. And so, I love but now too. You've got that absolutely right, and I love your name. Now, as we proceed, isn't it simple when you quit trying to justify yourself by the works of the law, and by joining something, and by behavior? Isn't it simple when you take the Bible as being truth, that it's merely a schoolmaster, that business of the law, to bring you to Christ and complete you there? And that Jesus Christ did everything necessary for a soul's salvation? Isn't that marvelous? Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that plain? Isn't that simple? It's God's husbandry. It's God's workmanship. Now, I'm so grateful for that. You know, I have presented the gospel to hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people. And I'm glad that what I need to do is exactly that. Present the gospel. It's God's work. It is God's labor. We then are God's husbandry. We then are God's building. Now, we've got Shinobia down there in South Carolina. We've got Cedric up there in Wisconsin. We got a big building here. And, you know, when somebody says to you, how big is your church? You know what your answer is? It is worldwide, and every saved person is a part of it. Because that would be true. Now, what they're after, of course, is how many people you stick in a particular building at a particular time of day. But the truth of the matter is, your church is worldwide. It's every saved person. And every member of the body of Christ is a member in particular. Without a certificate, without a rite of passage, without a holy handshake. And so how wonderful that is. Ye are God's building. Now, in Ephesians chapter 2, as we're headed toward the end of the verse, end of the chapter, we actually are headed toward the end of the chapter. Ephesians chapter 2, down at, and many in the building are not part of it. That's true. That is an absolute truth. You know what? I can remember listening, talking after a message, after he was done preaching, to B.R. Lakin. B.R. Lakin was called the Prince of Preachers. And B.R. Lakin said that he believed that 75% of people in a Baptist, in the average Baptist church will land in hell. Now, he was a Baptist preacher. He preached to Jimmy Carter. He preached to Menachem Begin. He preached he was called the Prince of Preachers in his time. And so B.R. Lakin, he said, and he traveled in the evangelical Baptist circles. They like to call themselves fundamentalists. But he traveled, and he said he believed that it was 75%. Now, when we also met with Vance Havner, He said something very, very similar. That's scary. Now, these, when I'm talking about Vance Havner and I'm talking about B.R. Lakin, I don't mean to exalt men, but between the two of them, they had more than 100 years preaching under their belts. Well, you know, when somebody's done something for 100 years, when you got a guy that did it for 70 and another guy did it for 40 or 50, you know what? They ought to know something. Well, why did he say that? Because that's what he believed. He said, Vance Havner said, we might get them saved if we didn't baptize them and put them in the choir first. And so they end up trusting baptism and their good works rather than trusting the gospel of the grace of God. There is no salvation in walking the aisle. There is no salvation in praying the sinner's prayer. There is no salvation in asking Jesus into your heart. There is no salvation in making Jesus Lord of your life. And that is what typically is said to people in those kinds of churches. Oh, every head bowed and every eye closed, nobody looking around. Once you come down front and ask Jesus into your heart, pray the sinner's prayer. Well, that's not salvation. There's no gospel there. And so these men who were really leaders and men of renown with more than 100 years between them of preaching experience, they agreed that even in these so-called evangelicals, or they would say of fundamentalist churches, that the great majority of people are not saved. And so, yeah, altar calls were an invention that came out of the Cumberland Valley Revival, and they were an invention of crowd manipulation. If you would be saved, it's not because you made Jesus Lord of your life. If you would be saved, it's not that you said the sinner's prayer. Yes, people like to say the gospel is John 3:16, and they like to put that as the gospel. As a matter of fact, Amos 33, that is not the gospel. John 3:16 does not sum anything up. John 3:16 makes no mention of the death, burial, and resurrection. John 3:16 makes no mention of the revelation of the mystery. He left in a hurry, didn't he? So, you see the problem that we're surrounded with. You know, I'm sorry that people come in and interrupt a room like that, but they're making my point, aren't they? They're just proving what I just said, as if I paid them to come into the room to be an illustration of error. And here comes Amos 33, and he just puts it up there, and he couldn't be any more wrong. Notice, in John chapter 4, in verse 22, let's just deal with it, because it's there on the screen, and some of you may not know. I just read in George H. Barna's website that what people say is the most common way to present the gospel is John 3:16. Well, in John chapter 4, verse 22, salvation was of the Jews. Do you see that? And that's not grace. That's not this dispensation of a new creature. Notice then also in John chapter 5 and verse 29, the people that are resurrected unto life are the ones that did good. And the people that are resurrected unto damnation are the ones that have done evil. That's works. That's performance. That's not grace. So John 3 is followed by John 4 and John 5, and John 4 and John 5 both give the lie to reading grace salvation into John 3:16. It's not there. And, you know, when you tell people that, they have an absolute sniff, don't they? After the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, in John chapter 20, they still didn't know what was going on because there was no revelation of the mystery. Very, very simple. Yeah, people absolutely have a cow, and I understand. Now, here's you, and here's me, and here we are having a level of understanding that we share this evening. And we are the construction project, in whom ye also, Christ is the in whom ye also, are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Do you realize the position that God has given you complete in Christ Jesus? You are God's building, God's husbandry. I showed you that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It's not your life, it's Christ's life. You know that in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. And yet, you know, we play fast and loose with that. It's as if Jesus, if he were here, and he had to go everywhere you went, you would probably change some places you go, because it would be an embarrassment to have the Lord with you. Now, I'm not trying to anthropomorphize you. I'm not trying to make you God. But I would demonstrate to you, I would say to you, there's a truth to what I said. And sometimes we play fast and loose with our responsibility in the terms of Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Now, I'm trying to demonstrate, but go back to Ephesians 2, verse 19. We picked up the word therefore in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Therefore, some things have changed. And because of these changes, and because you are now the household of God, and because you are built upon a Pauline foundation, which is built upon the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a building fitly framed together unto an holy temple. Now, it is a shame that we don't act like who we are. It is a shame that we are not operating as a building fitly framed together. The issue is Romans chapter 16, verse 17. The issue are false brethren snuck in unawares. The issue are those who would sow discord among the brethren. We won't be fitly framed together until we join each other in heavenly places and this worldly life is done. Until then, our objective is to be a building fitly framed together. Our objective is to be an holy temple in the Lord. That is where our affections are set. But we do not compromise grace truth to get along. We do not compromise Bible doctrine to pretend that we're together when we're not together unless we are fitly framed. We are not together unless we are holy. And so don't miss that. The idea of, oh, let's forget about our doctrinal issues and just all hold hands and sing kumbaya is not what this verse is saying. To be fitly framed, it has to fit, it has to be right. We're a long way from that, aren't we? And that's why there needs to be some of the backing and forthing and gospel discussions, doctrinal discussions and all of that. Yeah, we're beseeched to all speak the same thing. But that's not going to happen until we're all up there and we've got all the mind of Christ shared among us. What I'm trying to demonstrate to you is that's what our objective is. That's what we're pointed toward. That is not the at the expense of doctrine, but it is around rightness of doctrine. And so we're all building together for inhabitation of God through the Spirit. Ecumenicism, egalitarianism, is an effort to bring everybody together at the expense of doctrine. And perhaps the spokesman for that in the 21st century is Rick Warren. He's trying to bring everything together because we do nice things and work together at the expense of doctrine. We operate as people according to the word of truth. The word of truth is doctrinal. The doctrinal truth identifies that the temple is the church, the body of Christ, Kenkeo. The doctrinal issue is the basis of unity. We're not united because we have emotions one toward another. We need to be united around right doctrine. And so, I'm sad to say they don't teach doctrine. Yeah, there's a lot of people that won't listen to doctrine. They have itching ears and heap onto themselves teachers. All right, you guys, we've gotten now to 8:02. We've pretty well finished Ephesians chapter 2. Got further than for a while there I thought I was going to get. And thank you all for being here this evening. I think we've been the number one room all night, and that adorns the doctrine, and I'm grateful for that. It's not so much a matter of were you number one or number two. It's a matter of adorning the doctrine and making this attractive. I received from you a couple of nice emails about how we work hard at maintaining decorum and good behavior, and that that is appreciated, and that that is rather strange on Pal Talk, but I don't mind being different and doing it differently from others. I think it's a good thing if we would operate that way. All right. Any questions, comments? I'm watching the screen to see if anything shows up. Jamie says, I always learn something new. Well, thank you. That's good. That's wonderful. My family says I pay too much attention to the doctrine. Well, you're going to get that. And, you know, the doctrine requires study. And when you start studying and you start getting doctrinal, you're going to hear people say some strange things. You're going to hear people say, well, you pay too much attention to the Bible. You know, a little bit of Bible's okay, but you've gone too far. You're going to hear some strange things said when you really get engaged in rightly dividing the word of truth. And when you really become a student, you're going to be amazed at how people have trouble with that. And that's the last thing you would have expected. I mean, you're raised up and they say, you ought to read your Bible. Well, now you are, and they don't like it. So that's strange how that works. All Scripture is inspired of God and is profitable. Now, what is the number one item on the list for which it is profitable? All Scripture is inspired of God and is profitable. What is the number one item on the list for which it is profitable? Answer, doctrine. Now, what are the remaining four items on the list? What are the remaining four items on the list? Number one on the list is doctrine. What are the remaining four items on the list? Reproof. Reproof is based on doctrine. Correction. Correction is based on doctrine. Instruction in righteousness. Instruction of righteousness is based on doctrine. How do we gain this perfection in good works? The fourth item. It's based on doctrine. So what is the function of learning the material, learning the doctrine? People say, doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. I want something practical. There's nothing more practical than getting the doctrine, because it is a product of the wisdom and understanding, Colossians 1:9, that the worthy walk shows up. And so, yeah, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Amos 8:11, good verse. So there you are. Can you prove from your Bible that Jesus is divine? Can you prove that the Trinity is a fact and not fiction? If you can, please PM me, and I'm happy to discuss it with you. I'll bet you are. I'm just certain that that was a sincere request. Aren't you? I'm gullible. I think, really, that the Brooklyn Bridge is for sale. Isn't that fascinating? You got the same PM. Yeah, people come into a room like this, and they'll PM the daylights out of everybody. And the idea is to drag you away. All right. Can we be called Bible-seans? We are called Bible-seans. Well, you know, there was a time under the Roman Catholic Inquisition and the so-called Dark Ages that a group of people who followed Paul were called Pauliceans. And I like being called a Bible believer. It was because I came to my Bible as a believer, taking it literally anywhere I could take it literally, that I became ultimately a dispensational in my thinking. And so dispensationalism and believing my Bible as it stands, that works together as I can see. Now, if you're going to allegorize your Bible, if you're going to make your Bible into stories, then I suppose you could believe anything that your storyline would lead to. Let's see, you got a... Amos says, I got a Pentecostal holiness preacher in the Midnight Paul and Wright division. Hey, it can be done. Yes, yes, amen. That is, it does happen. And you know, I've seen a lot of people say the night mid-acts. And so hooray for that. You know, God still saves souls, and he still uses the gospel of Christ to do it. All right, you're thankful about PMs. That is a dangerous thing. I don't accept any PMs. And the reason is, sometimes I say things that a Muslim might get mad at. And by a PM, they can find out exactly where you are. And they did that and killed four people in our country.